Was he a child of God? Why would he be detained there? Was he observing any kind of Sabbath? Was he observing a vow or anything like that? And so we don't know that for sure, but we know he's put in there Doeg the Edomite for a reason. He would not be one of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. So he sees David go in, and that again is important for going forward tonight. It says, so David in verse 1, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to meet him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. So David goes to this cave, and it's interesting. Wouldn't you want to be this guy? So, or David. But now it does work out for him. His brothers and all of his father's household heard of it, so they followed him. But not only that, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. In other words, everybody that had a problem with Saul, if they were in debt to Saul, they're like, well, I can't pay my debt, I'll just go follow David. If they were discontented with Saul or were upset, they went and followed David. So David became their captain, and you're going to see this grow over time. And so David's in charge of all them. Now, to me, I don't know that that's, if you're picking teams, you would want the distressed, the discontented, the in debt. But that's who David got. And it's all, again, a part of God's plan. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. He said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Again, an interesting thing here is that Moab is not inside the realm of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is technically a territory that we're going to see later on that David goes and fights. But at this time, the big thing probably that's going in David's favor is they don't like Saul, for sure. So David probably says, hey, I'm running from Saul. Can my parents stay here at least until God tells me what exactly he wants to do? Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And different people have different views and context on what exactly this is. Most agree it's some type of cave or something close to that. Some people say it's an open field, but more than likely not. It is a cave that he's in, or somewhere like that. Then he left him in this stronghold. So the prophet Gad, we'll see Gad come into play in the picture with David all throughout the story here. Gad said to David, do not stay in a stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. Now, we don't know why. This doesn't tell us why. It just says what he said there. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now, Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. Saul said to his servants who stood around him, hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? So Saul's kind of holding this over him here, and he is very... can't think of the word now. I went blank. Anyway, he's very suspicious of all of his army here. He goes, you've conspired against me. And that's what he says in verse 8. All of you have conspired against me, so there's no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there's none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. Now, part of this is not necessarily true, but he's right in the sense that the soldiers here probably have a sense or a loyalty to David. They like David. They probably like David a lot better than Saul. So he's probably right in that regard that there is no loyalty to him. There's loyalty to David, but he's wrong in the sense that they're not conspiring against him, and David's not lying in ambush. And Jonathan didn't have this conspiracy against him either. He, in fact, it was right the opposite. Jonathan didn't believe it at first, and then he says, okay, I do believe you now. So Saul is upset, and, you know, I don't say rightly so, but he's right in the fact that somebody in his camp, one of his soldiers, had to know where David was at. I mean, you just, people talk, they had to know where David was at, and nobody's told him anything. Then Doeg the Edomite, and here he is again, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Amalek, the son of Ahatab. And so here we have Doeg comes back into the picture. Now, I get, when we, you know, I don't do it much, when we break down the reading of this here and the original, some people say that he was with the servants, which means he was a part of it. I like the rendering of this NASB, says he was standing by the servants. What was he doing there? We don't know. If he wasn't one of the 12 tribes, wasn't a child of Israel, why was he in the court? He just says that he was standing there with them, so we don't know. He could have been one of their servants. We don't know for sure. But he was standing there, and he heard it, and he says, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now, why did Doeg not come forward earlier? We don't know that either. The Bible, again, doesn't give us that. Did he think that Saul wouldn't listen to him because he's an outsider? Or was he not trying to stir up trouble at first, and then he sees his chance to maybe move up in the kingdom? Because we're going to see he's a pretty evil dude. Again, we don't know. We just know what's here. It says he, but he said, I saw him. I saw David do it. Actually, he says son of Jesse, the same thing that Saul says. They don't even refer to him by his name. He said, I saw the son of Jesse. And he said he inquired of the Lord for him. Now, he's going to give these things that Ahimelech did. And it's going to kind of progress more into the warfare. It says he inquired of the Lord for him, and then he gave him provisions, and then he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, he adds to this, we don't know that Ahimelech did any inquiring of the Lord for David, so Doeg adds to what really happened, and he gave a partial truth, is that he did actually give him that after David told him a story, and then he gave him the sword. Excuse me, remember, you have to go back and remember what David told him. He said, I'm here on official business. It says, then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech, the priest of the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household. So they bring him to him, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them come to the king. Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. Saul then said to him, why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all of your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? So, let me finish that. Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. So Ahimelech comes in, and Saul asks him about it, and he says the complete truth, but he does it in a way that not only proves his innocence, but also proves David's innocent as well. He said, who among your servants is as faithful as David? He said, why would David be conspiring against you? He said, he's never done anything against you. He said, he's the king's son-in-law, and he's captain over your guard, and he's honored your house. And then, so then he goes and he frees himself of any wrongdoing. He said, did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? He said, he was already your son-in-law. He was in the king's court. I've done this before. He said, far be it from me. Don't let the king impute anything to his servant or to the household of my father. For I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I have no idea. And he didn't, because David lied to him. Now, which brings us kind of full circle from 2 weeks ago. Is it okay to lie? Again, I'm not going to say, yes, it's okay to lie in certain situations. And we don't know what David was fully thinking here. But David could have been thinking, I'm going to protect him by not telling him everything. And so now he is completely innocent. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he doesn't. He's completely innocent in the situation. David never told him, hey, Saul's coming after me. And so when he stands before the king, he can rightly say and honestly say, I don't know what you're talking about. But the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. So out of all this, Saul just immediately goes, you're going to die for this. Now, Saul's at a very, very bad point in his life at this stage. First of all, what he did is not only unethical, it's completely wrong and against any law. In order to prove that Ahimelech is guilty, he'd have to prove that David's guilty, and he has no proof of either. He'd have to prove there was a conspiracy on David's part to prove that Ahimelech was hiding it, and he doesn't prove it. He doesn't have a judge, and the law says that, you know, you shall not put anybody to death on the basis of one witness. But Saul doesn't care about that, and he's king. So, and the king said to the guards who were tending him, turn around and put the priest of the Lord to death, because their hand is also with David, because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Well, good for them. We don't know, again, what exactly their mindset is, other than they know that, or they believe, Ahimelech is innocent. He's not a guilty person. He doesn't deserve it. Whether or not it was just that, or they had too much respect for the priestly office, that there's no way, they would ever do anything like that, but we know they didn't. And so then it says, then the king said to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Now, we don't get an exact account of what happened. You would almost think that they had to just basically let him to kill 85 on one. You would think they probably did not fight back at all. And so we don't know that, but here we have a very evil man. He attacks 85 and kills him. And he struck Nob, the city of the priest, with the edge of the sword, both men, women, and children. So now he kills more and infants, also oxen, donkeys, and sheep. He struck with the edge of the sword, but one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he seeks my life. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me. So David says, I knew on that day that he was there that he would tell Saul. Now, David didn't go into it knowing that. He just knew when he saw him. So let's look at real quickly, because, you know, I've explained a lot of it, and we're about out of time anyway. Let's look at, just talk about briefly the main characters in this, and again, how all of this ties together. The person that's obviously completely innocent, or the whole group of people, are Ahimelech and all of these priests and these innocent people. And so we see that sin has affected them. It's not, and this is something we don't have time to chase tonight, definitely, when it comes down to, do we pay for the sins of our fathers? Sometimes the sins of our fathers and mothers do affect us. There's no doubt about that. But we are not necessarily held accountable. I'm not held accountable for the sins that my father or grandfather committed. That doesn't mean they don't have consequences on my life. You know, you can read any newspaper, anything online, and you can see something tragic that goes on, and you see quote-unquote innocent people. I know by God's standards, none of us are innocent, or none of us are righteous, but we see people who are innocent in a certain situation. Someone else has sinned in whatever that situation may be, and that sin has an effect on them. So here we see two sets of it. We look at it two ways. We see the innocent, but we see both. We see two sets of sin. We see that David's, and again, this is if you want to say it for sure, that he did not tell the whole truth. So in God's eyes, that is sin. So we look at David's sin. What should he have done different? But obviously, his sin was much greater. And I know sin is sin. By Doeg and by Saul and by the hatred in Saul's heart, and then he causes someone else, if you want to look at it from three chambers technically, then Doeg commits this sin and kills these innocent people. So we have the innocent people here. Then we go a step in the complete other direction, and that is Doeg and Saul and what they're doing here and what's going on. And we really don't have to hit on Doeg very much. He's a very vile man. I would hope none of us would be in that situation, other than I want us to look at it like this. We don't want to do someone else's bidding. And this would probably be more for a youth sermon, in that we don't want to be that person who, you know, Saul says, hey, go do this for me. Let's go do this. Let's go get into this. Let's do that. You've seen people in the news over the course of time that were accomplices, or they were alibis to a murder or to a robbery, and then they'll say, well, I really didn't know what we were doing, helping play a part in sin. So when it comes to Doeg, we're not going to be that malicious killer of people like he was, or try to stir up hatred and kill. But we all have been there before. We have these tough decisions to make, because the servants here that he tells them to kill them, they say, no, we're not doing that. Now, we don't know exactly what all happened to them, but we know that they stood up to the king because they said, no, this is not the right thing to do. There will be a time in our lives where we are faced with similar situations. Then we look at Saul, who, again, if you're putting this on earthly terms, you know, we've got sin, we've got innocent and all this. Saul really is just as guilty as Doeg, if not more guilty. He's the one that told him to do it. He's the one that's chasing David, trying to kill him. And why? It all goes back to he's disobedient to God. He has this spirit of evilness on him right now. He won't follow God's will in his life. And so he's eat up with this jealousy and this hatred, and he's letting it control him, whereas all he has to do is actually repent and turn back, and he doesn't do that. And then we see David, who, you know, we probably all can relate to better than anyone in the story. We're never completely innocent. We can be those innocent people that are affected by sin. Hopefully we're not Doeg in that one sense. And then a lot of times we can be Saul, where we try to manipulate the situation. We try to get people to do where we know it's not God's will in our life. But a lot of times we are in the situation where David is. David starts out innocent. We get that Saul is chasing him wrongly. He's done nothing to deserve that. But David brings other people into it by his doing what he did with Ahimelech. Now, I don't know how David should have handled it different. But based on everything we know and the full counsel of God's word, that David should have at least been honest with Ahimelech and said, look, this is why I need this. This is why I'm running. Now, again, Saul is very evil at this point, along with Doeg. Would it have spared their lives? We don't know. But as David says, I knew on that day when he was there that surely he would tell Saul. And he said, I've brought death on every person in your father's household. So now David's got to live with this, not to mention all the other things involving Absalom and Bathsheba that he's going to have to live with the rest of his life. But David didn't go into it thinking, hey, I'm going to deliberately lie and I'll get away with this. Or he didn't look at it and go, well, if I lie, all these people are going to be killed. I'm going to lie anyway. He wasn't thinking like that at the time. He just thought, I've got to survive. But the issue is he didn't pray and didn't ask God's counsel. So for us, the lesson is this, that we have to always do that. It's tough. It's tough on me. It's tough on you. On everything we do, especially in these tough situations in life. Well, what do I do? Do I take this job? Lord, what do I do? Do I resign this job? Lord, what do I do? Do I go here? Do we do this as a family? Do I do this as a church member? Do we do this as a church? Whatever it is, we have to pray about everything we do. And that's basically what got David in trouble there. So my challenge for us and my prayer for us is that we don't do that. And I know we're human. We're going to do it at times. But that we seek God's counsel in everything we do. And then hopefully innocent people won't be affected and lives destroyed through some of the decisions that we make. All right. So next week, we look at David. He keeps moving on, and he's going to keep, people are going to keep, you know, getting with him and following him and all this stuff. And Saul's going to keep chasing him, and David's going to spare his life. And we see this man, this David, is truly a noble guy, because Saul's trying to kill him, and he has chances and won't return the favor. So we're going to see that moving forward. But I'm going to pray for us, and I'll stick around as long as anybody wants to talk. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. We know that your word teaches us that the grass withered and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And we thank you for that. Help us to leave here more like Jesus, for it's his name we pray.